Everything I have is because I have accomplished it. And so why do I need to be thankful to God if I'm the reason why I have what I have? Whether it's my intellect, whether it's my gifts and talents. If everything I have is because of what I am, what I've done, I'm not going to voice thanksgiving. And what you see in the New Testament as it relates to the Pharisees, they were a very unthankful group of men. See, the text Matthew 12 is about the Pharisees, and it's one of Jesus's least caustic expressions about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a sect within Judaism, and it was a sect of Judaism. They were not the priests; these were the laity, and generally the Pharisees were people who were well off. They were high in society. But what Pharisees were known for is the oral law. The oral law, what the oral law was, it took the written law and explained it. It took the written law and gave it more meaning. It took the written law and interpreted it. And so the oral law, in fact, in the first century, to the Pharisees, was of greater importance to obey than the written law, which would be what we would consider to be the Old Testament. And so what Jesus does is he confronts the Pharisees because what they had done is they had placed so much emphasis on the law that they had created that they failed, that they lost sight of the meaning of the law. What was the purpose of the law? And it's like what happened with the Pharisees is every time they added a law, it built themselves up. It exalted themselves because they were the ones who defined the law. They defined how you interpreted it. And so what they did is they took ownership in the law. They took pride in the law. They took prestige in the law. And so because their pride was in the law, they failed to see who Jesus was. Okay, look at Matthew 12. Okay, look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to first explain humility and what humility has to do with you and I coming to know God. And he's going to compare it to pride. Except he's not going to call it pride. He's going to call it the wise and the intelligent. Verse 25, Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. What is he saying? You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. What does that mean? You've hidden these things from these people that really think they're so smart, they'll get it all figured out. They don't need God. Because they are their gods. They decide, not God, they do. And so what he's going to say is, God has hidden himself from precisely the people who think they got him figured out. Which in this case would be the scribes and the Pharisees. So he says he's hidden it, but he's revealed it to the babes, those who have humbled themselves under God. So he says in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now what he's going to do is he's going to contrast his yoke with that of the Pharisees. Verse 1. At that time, in other words, right after Jesus has just explained about humility, about coming to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, he says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and to eat them. Now here's what's going on in the text. Okay, who can tell me what was one of the commandments that had to do with, work on a particular day of the week? What was it? Keep the Sabbath holy. Okay? What the law was that the Sabbath was a day of rest. God said that he worked 6 days, and the seventh day was a day that he prescribed for rest. And that day of rest was a day that was separated, and it was a separation for the mercy. It was for humankind's mercy. It was for our good that God gave us 6 days to work and one to rest. Okay? It's not because God wants to force people to do certain things. It's because God loves humanity, and God wants to extend his mercy, his goodness. this. So what does he say? He says, 6 days you work, but the seventh you rest. Not only was humanity to rest, but also the beast of burden, all of the animals and livestock, they were to rest. You know, oxen were to work. No one was to work on the Sabbath day. And in fact, Exodus 34 goes so far as to say, you are to rest on the Sabbath, not only during the normal times of the year, but also during the times of harvest. You were to rest on the Sabbath, even during the times of harvest. And you know, I read that text and, Exodus 34, and I thought to myself, you know what? I can relate. Okay, I can relate to that. When I was in the CPA world, okay, here's the way I started out in the CPA world. In the CPA world, when I worked with Ernst & Whinney, what I said was this. I went to church all through the year except for tax season. Okay, tax season was from January through April. And if someone said to me, hey, we've been missing you at church on Sunday, you know what I would say? I say, you know what? The Lord called me to be a CPA. Until the Lord calls me out of being a CPA, you know what? I'm going to work during tax season on Sunday. I'm going to work 7 days a week. Why? Because, you know, the Lord called me to be a CPA, and that's just how it is. You know what that was? Pride. I just decided what I was going to do. That's pride. Even though the word of the Lord says, not what's best for you is for you to work 6 days. I had a better way. That's exactly what pride is. Well, here's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees took the commandment that says you're not to work on the Sabbath, and they broadened it. They said, see, what the disciples had just done, they walked into the grain field, and in all likelihood, by the way, Jesus also did this because the disciples would not have done this unless he did, because they would have known it was a violation of the command to work on the Sabbath that the Pharisees had put into law, the oral law. They violated three laws by plucking grain and eating the grain. Three laws of the Pharisees. The first one was when they plucked plucked the grain out of the ground or cut it. Okay? That was the first thing. That was called reaping. Then what they would have done is they would have taken the grain and rubbed it like this and separated the grain from the stalk. Okay? And that's called threshing. Okay? You're not to thresh, you're not to reap, you're not to thresh. And then what they would have done is they would have taken the grain that they had rubbed off and from the stalk, and then and that blows all the extra off, leaving just the grain. And that's called winnowing. They violated three Pharisaical laws in that one act. Okay? Now notice what Jesus says next. Here's what he says. Verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Okay? Your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They are working. Okay? So here's what Jesus says. Because you see, what has happened to the Pharisees is this. What's happened to the Pharisees is that they have forgotten what the law really was placed in. What the law was there for. They forgot the meaning behind the law. They forgot that the reason why God said, I want you to work only 6 days a week and rest on the Sabbath was because God wanted to extend His mercy. God wanted to extend compassion to humanity. So, here's what Jesus says. Here's what He says. He says, verse 3, have you read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Here's what he's talking about. In 1 Samuel 21, what happens is, David is fleeing from Saul, he and his men. And what they do is they come to the temple, and there was bread that was placed on the altar once a week. The priest would bake 12 loaves of bread. They would place it on the altar, and that bread would stay there all week long. And then at the end of the week, what would happen is it would be replaced with fresh bread. The bread that was taken off of the altar was only available for the priest. No one else could eat that bread. It was called consecrated bread, okay? It was against the law of the Old Testament for anybody to eat the bread. But what happened? David was hungry. And so the priest could have said, "You want my bread? You want the bread that is only for me, the holy priest? You mean to tell me, unholy man, David, that you are, and your soldiers, are you telling me that you want my bread?" See, that's what he could have done. But what did he do? In spite of the fact that the law said, this bread is only for the priest, you know what the priest did? He gave it to a hungry man. Why, wait a minute, didn't he just break the law? See, the law, what does it mean? God is a merciful God. What does God do when a person is hungry? Does he say, "Well, you know what? You follow the rules. You just ignore the person over here. You ignore the person over here that's hungry." No, that's not what he does. Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know what? What the priest did was what was right. What you're doing, Pharisees, is wrong. Because what you have done is you have forgotten compassion. You have forgotten mercy. All you're concerned about is keeping your laws. All you're concerned about is keeping your rules." Look at what he says next. He's going to give him another example. Both of them indicate that what the Pharisees have done is their law has become so important that they forgot why it's even there. Because see, that's what pride does. What pride does is it elevates us to the point that we don't see anybody else's needs. We only see what works for us and what exalts us. So Jesus gives him a second example. And he says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" What in the world is he talking about? The priest break the law every Sabbath and they're innocent? How is it that the priest break the law? Anybody in here been serving the Lord today? If you're a teacher, if you're an usher, if you're a musician, raise your hand. Stand up. Bunch of lawbreakers. Bunch of lawbreakers. I can't believe it. You mean to tell me the Lord's commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, says you're not to work on the Sabbath and you guys have been working all day long? Well, I guess I need to stand over here too, huh? Because you see, I would be a lawbreaker. But you know what he says? Okay, you can sit back down now. You know what he's saying? He's saying they're innocent. Why is it that the priests work on the Sabbath and they are innocent? You know why? Because God wants to feed His people. The people are more important than the rule. Why is it that God has accepted those who serve to give the food from breaking the law? Unless it is because God is a merciful God and He wants people to experience His presence and His love and His grace and His mercy. He doesn't want them to be stagnant. He doesn't want them to be far away from Him. Doesn't want them to be spiritually dry. He wants them to be fed. He wants them to be vibrant, full of life. Let me say something. This happened this morning. Anybody know what this is? Other than the ones that were here earlier in the 9 o'clock. You know what that is? That's just a joke. But you know what it's for? Do you know that this piano drinks water? Do you know that every 2 weeks, Patty has to fill this jug with water? She did it this morning. She was coming down the aisle before the 9 o'clock service, and she said, "You know what? I cannot believe I got to do this every 2 weeks." Because here's what happens to the piano. There's a red light over here, I think. A little red, isn't it, Julie? Green, yellow, red? Okay, there's a green light, a yellow light, and a red light. You know what? If the red light's on, you know what that says? We need some water. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you needed some spirit, when you needed the Holy Spirit, if your nose would turn red? Wouldn't that be so wonderful? You know what? You wake up in the morning, you wake up, maybe even it's like last night, you know, and you lost an hour of sleep, but you finally wake up and you look in the mirror and your nose is red as a beet. You say, oh my Lord, I got to get to church and get some food. You know what? Every 2 weeks, we got to fill this piano with water because it drinks. What happens is the keys, they dry out. The keys dry out and it doesn't make good sound. If it doesn't have water, you know what? It's the same way with you and I. Well, you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's what he's saying. And the Pharisees forgot that. Pharisees forgot these things, see, because they lost sight of everything but the law. Well, let me tell you, see, it's like legalism. Okay, it's like legalism. Legalism will lead you away from God. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. And you know what? Some people in here may not agree with this, and I respect your opinion. I'm just not in that camp. And I'm going to chase a little rabbit here real quickly. Okay? Jesus taught about divorce. What he said was that if anyone divorces someone and remarries, he causes adultery. That person causes adultery to take place. That's the letter of the law. What does that mean? Let me explain what that means. In the first century, here's what the rabbis allowed. One rabbi said, you can divorce your wife for any reason you want to. If you wake up in the morning and she burns your toast, you can divorce her. If you don't like the way she cooks your eggs, you can divorce her. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And so what would happen is divorce was rampant. And it was allowed because some rabbis said you can do it. All you get, you just give her a certificate of divorce. And let me ask you a question. What do you think a woman did who was divorced in the first century in terms of providing for herself? What were her alternatives? She becomes a beggar. She becomes a beggar. She becomes a prostitute. She becomes, someone who's a ward of the temple. There were no options for her. So what does Jesus do? He gives a law of mercy. A law of mercy to the wife. To stop the husbands who were only concerned about themselves and wanted a later model. He said, no, it's not right. So Jesus' own law was a law of mercy. It's not a law that now, today, we interpret, and what we say is, well, if you remarry someone else, you commit adultery. There's a renowned preacher in America who's went through a divorce about 5 or 6 years ago and said publicly, I will never marry again. Based on that legalistic understanding. What is my point? Okay? What is my point? The purpose of the law is mercy. If you interpret the law and what it does is it entraps people and keeps them from experiencing the joy, the plan, and privilege of, and blessings of the Lord, to me, what we've done is we've misinterpreted the law. And that's exactly what pride had caused the Pharisees to do. Says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. You know who the innocent are in the text? It's these disciples that are walking through the field, the grain fields, rubbing grain together so they can eat because they're hungry. That's what pride does to us. Pride causes us to be unable to see the people around us who are in need of mercy and of compassion because all we can do is see ourselves. Now here's a danger. Here's a danger. And what the Pharisees had done. See, here's what the Pharisees had done. Because they were the ones that created the law, they took ownership in their interpretation of the law. Their way was the right way. See, and that is pride. That's pride. And it causes us to be unteachable. Why is it that the Pharisees never knew who God was? Because you see, all they knew was the law as they had interpreted it, and they couldn't get beyond that. Now, the danger in pride, look at Isaiah 14. See, here's what pride is. And do you realize that, you know how Jesus referred to the Pharisees? He refers to the Pharisees as blind guides. Why were they blind? Because what legalism does, what pride does, is it blinds us to the presence of pride in our own lives. If what happens is, we might initially begin to do something because of a prideful reason. I gave you the illustration a couple of weeks ago about buttoning my seatbelt. Why wouldn't I button my seatbelt? I wouldn't button my seatbelt because somebody told me I had to. That's pride. That's pride. But now what happens is, you know what? I don't button it now because I've just gotten in the habit of not buttoning it. See, what pride does is eventually pride becomes normal. It becomes normal and we forget the reason why we're even doing it. Look at Isaiah 14.
You're buckling now, right?
Hmm?
You're buckling now, right?
I am buckling now. Did you hear that? My son. That's my son. Most of the time. Okay, I'll just tell you. Do you know what I heard this, not this week, but about, it was several weeks ago on the radio? See, this is a good illustration of what will happen to you when the letter of the law becomes too important. I was listening to the radio, and Tracy Kiernan was announced on, she was on 95.1, and she told the story of she was over at Arundel Mills Mall. And she got, some of you may have heard her, but she got in the car, she turned her car on, she put her seatbelt on, and before she even put her car into reverse, a policeman tapped on her window. Somebody tell me what the violation was. What about the seatbelt? She got a ticket. You know why? Because the law says you put your seatbelt on first and then you turn your ignition on. See, that's what happens. That's what happens is when we start taking pride in the law, we forget the whole purpose. I mean, the woman had her seatbelt on and we're going to give her a ticket because she didn't get the order right? See, you know what pride does? Pride causes us to reorder our priorities. That's exactly what happened in this text. The Pharisees reordered their priorities, and the priority now that was at the bottom of the list were the people that God actually gave the mercy to put the law in place in the first place. That's what pride does. We reorder our priorities, and what happens is I'm at the top of the list. How am I at the top of the list? I'm at the top of the list because I got to wear the right clothes. I'm at the top of the list because, I don't know, you name it. But look at Isaiah 14. Okay, I'm going to finish up here. Just one second. Okay, look. Here's the danger in pride. You realize that every sin, the root of every sin, is pride is somewhere in that sin. Okay? Look at Isaiah 14. This is the prophecy. There's only one other prophecy, Ezekiel 28, that has something to do with Satan. This is a prophecy about the fallen angel. Here's what he says in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, notice, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. In other words, I will be lifted up. Pride always lifts us up, whether it's because, hey, I'm not supposed to have this raw deal. Life's not supposed to go this way. It's not fair. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will raise myself up. Jesus says, he who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You realize that pride is like It's like an addiction. It's like an addiction. And what happens to us is that once we partake of the addiction, once we partake of it, it's like we have to have more and more and more. Think about, for example, just a child obeying his parents. Why is it so important that we make sure that a parent knows, that a child knows that they are supposed to obey mom and dad? Because you see, what happens is that becomes the first poison pill, so to speak, of Satan that causes someone to believe that they don't have to listen to anybody else. You see, it's like Satan deceives us into thinking that that doesn't matter. Look at Romans 8. See, because if we can acknowledge that pride is, that everybody has a problem with pride. Everybody has a problem with pride. The issue is not whether I have a problem. The issue is, what am I going to do with my pride? Look at what Romans 8 says. This is where I finish. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, that means those who set their minds on themselves, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Remember I said that pride is a state of mind, okay? It's a state of mind that causes me to set my mind on myself. Says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. How can the mindset on the Spirit be life and peace? Here's how. Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Jesus said, I died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but for God. He says, we're to live not to the flesh, but to live according, I'm sorry, let me read it again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That is an act of your will. That is an act of will, your will, where you say, yes, pride is present in my life, but it is going to die. That's an act of your will. God can't make that decision for you. You must make that decision. It must die. That's an act of the will. Then he says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know what he's saying? Here's what I've been doing since I've started with this series. I get up in the morning, I get a different prayer. I said, Father, when I first started back in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ controls me. Christ died. One man died for all, that we would no longer live for myself. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What we have to do, if you want to be free from pride, if you want to be free from Satan's addictive poison pill, number one, you make a decision of your will that you are going to die to the flesh. You are going to put it down. That's an act of your will. Number two, you get up in the morning and you say, oh dear God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal pride in my heart today. Reveal it to me. To put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit means exactly that. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal pride. But He's not going to unless you humble yourself before God and say, God, I choose today to let the flesh die. Holy Spirit, reveal that to me. So that now, what do? I say, Father, I see it. I repent of it today. And now, the deeds of the flesh are being put to death by the Holy Spirit that I might live in Christ. Because where pride is, Jesus is not. Where humility is, Jesus is. Does that make sense? Do I have a question? God reveal any pride to you? So what do? You confess it. You say, God, today I turn from it. And tomorrow you do the same thing. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's taking up your cross daily and dying to self. Luke 9:23. Let's pray. Yay. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is like the light of God. That if we will allow you to do your revealing, you shall reveal. It is not your will, O Father, that any part of Satan and his original sin would be a barrier to the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd show us pride, Father, not that we would be condemned. For your word says, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But your word also says that if we're living according to the flesh, we must die. We must put to death the deeds of the body by the person of the Holy Spirit, by His revelation, by His power, by the touch of a supernatural hand of God. So God, I pray that we would be your people who come to you weary and heavy laden. We would take upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus Christ. We'd remove the yoke of the flesh. The yoke of I gotta have it and I want it. The yoke that it's gotta be my way or the highway. Father, I pray you'd remove that yoke from us. Remove the yoke, O Father, that causes us to behave in different ways depending upon who we're around, so we have their approval. Remove that yoke, O Father, and place on us the yoke of Jesus Christ, where the only one that we seek to please is the only begotten God, Jesus the Christ. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. You have an opportunity this morning to be set free. It's like God saying to you this morning, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Today you have the opportunity to put to death, put it in the grave, the flesh, and choose today to live for Jesus and not for yourself. How you can do that is in a moment when we begin to sing, you make your way to the front and you just kneel up here at the altar. You just confess your sin to God and ask for His healing hand. Father, have your way in our lives. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ask our musicians to make their way forward, and you stand as they lead us in singing.